front of the cover that is upon the ark, so that you would not die. For in a cloud do I appear upon the ark cover. The instruction from God comes after the death of Aaron's two sons. There has always been much speculation about the death of Aaron's sons and what it was that they did. Whatever we might think it was that they had done that brought upon them the death sentence, it should come as a warning to us to be careful about how we come into God's presence. Aaron is now instructed not to come into the Holy of Holies whenever he feels like it. He may only come into the Holy of Holies and stand before the Ark of the Covenant only one time a year, and that is at the festival of Yom HaKippur, the Day of Atonement. It's interesting, Yom HaKippur is one of the Moedim, or appointed times of God, and yet it is the one day out of all the Moedim of God that Israel is told to fast. Now, as Aaron was not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies except on Yom HaKippur, we know that Yeshua, our Kohanim, HaGadol, High Priest, has entered into the Holy of Holies in the throne room of his Father in the heavenly place and placed his blood upon the mercy seat atop the Ark of the Covenant. And his Father has accepted the blood atonement from his Son on our behalf. Now you might be saying, how can Yeshua have fulfilled the blood atonement required for the Yom HaKippur Moedim? What is it in one of the fall festivals and they have not yet come to fulfillment? How? He offered himself up as a Passover sacrifice and at the same time fulfilled the blood atonement required for Yom Kippur. But remember that Yom Kippur has other fulfillments. This is in the same way that we see many prophecies fulfilled more than once as they have multiple applications in different time frames. God's plan has not all come to pass as of this day and time. Yet portions of his plan have come to fruition to show us that he does fulfill his word, and his word does not come to naught. Amos 9:9. For behold, I decree that I will shake out the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble falls to the ground. The rabbinical commentary on this verse has this to say. Just as large items do not fall through the sieve, so the house of Israel, though they will be shaken from place to place, will never fall to the ground completely. The sinners, however, will perish. This passage of Scripture shows us that the house of Israel, Ephraim, would indeed be punished for his sins by being dispersed among the nations of the earth as God had promised. But as you can see from this passage, the prophet tells us that there are good grains among the house of Israel and that these good grains would not fall to the ground and perish. Many in the house of Ephraim have strayed off the path that God had set before them. And this is the reason that the house of Ephraim had to be punished. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we see God promising that despite their scattering, one day he will gather together the house of Ephraim from among the nations where they have been dispersed. In our day and age, we see the beginning of this regathering taking place. Yet, in that regathering, Ephraim is still carrying some of the sins that had caused him to be punished in the first place. He honors festivals that have not been commanded by God. He still hardens his heart against the Torah. And all that it says, instead of reaching out to Judah and asking for Jews' help in learning about the Torah, they reject the truth of Torah that Judah has been keeping for them. Ephraim is trying to regain his place as the eldest son with headship of the family when Judah was given the headship because God knew that Ephraim would do what Ephraim would do. Yes, Judah sinned also and he has been punished, but God brought them back because they had still have a role to play. Lest we condemn Ephraim and everything that he has done, we need to keep in mind that Ephraim has recognized that Yeshua is the Messiah. Yet the way that Yeshua shared shows no regard for the Jewishness of our Messiah and all that he held dear. The ways of Judah were the ways of Yeshua. In our day, many in Ephraim are turning back to the ways of God, and in doing so, they have a new appreciation and love for the ways of Judah. Now, by looking at things the way Judah does, Ephraim can truly make Judah jealous for what Ephraim has, Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh that dwells in you, which you received from God, and that you are not of your nephesh? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are of God. How do we glorify God? By accepting Yeshua as the sacrifice and blood atonement for our sins, and studying the Torah, and following what the Torah has to teach us. Enough of trying to get around the various Torah commands. Would it not be simpler if we just did what God told us to do?
No.
We expend so much effort in trying to negate the Torah that it totally slips our minds that the easiest path from one point to another is a straight line. Aren't you tired of all the sidestepping? Wouldn't you like to take the shortest distance between two points? How do you make your body a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh? By doing what God instructs us to do in His Word, and through His Word, Yeshua, the living Torah. Remember that you have been bought with a price, and that price is the shed blood of Yeshua the Messiah. Dedicate yourselves in body and spirit to God through Yeshua. Follow the Torah as best you can, yielding yourself to Him. We were created in His image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Image and likeness are two different words in Hebrew. Paul says that our bodies and spirits were created by God, and God says that we were created in the image and likeness of God in Yeshua. God is often thought of in Jewish thought as a spirit only, and we know as believers that Yeshua is God in the flesh. It kind of blows your mind when you try to understand exactly how we were made. We all have a piece of God and Yeshua in us. When you disobey God and reject Yeshua, you hurt not only yourself, but you grieve the heart of God. The righteous are called alive even in death. The wicked are called dead even when alive.
Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah, imet v'heya olam, natah bitohenu baruch atah Adonai noten ha-Torah. Praise are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and has planted eternal life in our midst. Praised are you, O Lord God, giver of the Torah. Amen. All right, we just have to switch mics here. Hallelujah. Thank God when Jim's here. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Sure. Mazel tov. Happy birthday. Hallelujah. Praise God for his word is working. Hallelujah. We need to keep interceding, again, for the conference, the finances. We're in spiritual warfare mode. You know, God is working, and because he's working, the enemy's really trying to come against it. But we have authority over him if we open our mouth and pray. We have to use that authority. That's why I'm taking the time to teach on prayer the way Yeshua taught on prayer, because it's important to understand the Hebraic way of praying. And what will seem strange to you at first becomes more and more comfortable, just like the Shabbat prayers. The more you say them, the more they become a part of you. Where, you know, before you know it, you'll be able to say them by heart. Hallelujah, because they'll just be coming out of your spirit. I just want to get over to where I need to be. Hallelujah. We were talking about the Amidah, and we're going to be going, you know, through that in the different sections of the Amidah. But today we're going to be talking about incense as prayer. I just want to get over there. We know that in the holy place, there was called an altar of incense. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm just going to go back here because I think this is a good point, okay? Judaism teaches in the synagogue the protocol of how to approach our king. So we're learning how to approach our king. We're learning the right way, the, you know, proper etiquette, how to approach him, okay? Western Christians all too often have the attitude of Elohim is my buddy mentality. Yes, he is our great friend, but he is also our king, the Holy One, and we must treat him with the proper respect. Hallelujah. And again, we're just praise God for all he's doing. You know, it's good to share praise reports because that encourages one another and it gives God the glory. We need to never stop praising him when he does something. Hallelujah. Incense is prayer. Psalm 141 says, Lord, I have called on you. Come to me quickly. Listen to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be set before you like incense, the lifting of my hands like the evening sacrifice. In the Shabbat, in the prayer siddur, the times of prayer are laid out as the times when the sacrifices used to be made in the temple, okay? This way they pray three times a day, morning, noon, and at 3 p.m. And when I say morning, it could be between 9 and 12, it could be between 12 and 3, it can be between, you know, 3 and 6, okay? The morning prayer is called the Shacharis. That's when the morning sacrifices were given. We have to realize that when we pray, our prayers are sacrifices before the Lord. And there is incense, you know, beautiful smelling incense coming up before his throne. The noon prayer is called the Mincha, okay, to go along with the noontime of sacrifice. And the evening prayer is the Maariv prayer. And they also have what's called the bedtime Shema. And the bedtime Shema is really, it's, you know, a beautiful prayer because what it does, let me just read you, I just want to read part of it from this prayer siddur here. You just have to get, let's see, 288. Print is kind of small. This is kind of like a carry-around prayer siddur. There's like all different ones you can get. There's like a woman's prayer siddur, which I have at home. There's a prayer siddur, the weekly siddur. The woman's has prayers that are particular to women, like praying the blessing over the challah, praying different prayers for the children. And most of them you can get are Hebrew on one side, but English on the other. I also have a transliterated one, which actually has the Hebrew, the transliteration like you have in your prayer siddur, and the English. So you actually can say the Hebrew words as you're praying as well, okay? But one of the bedtime prayers that you say at night, and I'm going to find that one, it's actually, you know, asking for forgiveness. It's called the bedtime Shema. Just want to get to that one, the first prayer here. Master of the universe, I hereby forgive anyone who angered or antagonized me or sinned against me, whether against my body, my property, my honor, or against anything of mine, whether he did so actually, accidentally, willfully, carelessly, or purposely, whether through speech, deed, thought, or notion, whether in this transmigration or another transmigration, I forgive every Jew. May no man be punished because of me. May it be your will, Hashem, my God, and God of my forefathers, that I may sin no more. Whatever sins I have done before you, may you blot out on your abundant mercies, but not through suffering or bad illness. May the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you, Hashem, my rock and my redeemer. We hear that Paul makes reference about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. And here this prayer is a prayer that you pray before you go to sleep, releasing and forgiving those that might have hurt you or come against you, and releasing that bitterness, and just making peace in your heart. Okay? There's a lot of beautiful prayers in here. Most people, because they've never had a siddur, they've never read it, they don't understand that most of these prayers are scriptures. Okay, that you're praying, the Psalms and everything. They're beautiful prayers, and they help you, to pray. And David cried out, "Let my prayer be set before you like incense. Let it be its fragrance before your throne." Okay, the book of Revelation talks about the altar of incense. It talks about the prayers of the saints going before the throne. That is the table of incense that we're talking about here. Exodus 30:34-35. This is the recipe for how the incense was to be made. I think the first year that Reuben Prager was at our conference, he explained about the incense. And he says there's actually an ingredient in the incense that'll kill flies. And they're very careful. Like the anointing oil we have here is not of the same, because this recipe here is only for use in the tabernacle. Okay, so whenever people make anointing oils, or they always leave out something so they're not duplicating what's being used in the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moshe, "Take to yourself sweet spices, gum resin and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal weight, and you shall make incense of it, a perfume after the art of the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy." Again, we learned before that salt is what? A preservative. Hallelujah. Pure and holy. I just want to read something from Alfred Edersheim. He was a rabbi who became a believer in Messiah. He's got a lot of books out. And actually, it was funny because when I was talking about him to Rabbi Mordecai Silver, he says, "Did you know that he converted to Catholicism?" And we're looking like this is in the 1800s. Yeah, he came around the 1800s. I says, "I didn't know that," but he still has some interesting insight into the tabernacle and everything. So that's a little tidbit. But if you figure back then, they probably didn't have too much choice. The incense burned upon this altar was prepared of the four ingredients mentioned in Exodus 30:34, with which, according to the rabbi, seven others were mixed, besides a small quantity of ambra and of an herb which gave out a dense smoke. To these 13 substances, salt was, of course, added. The mode of preparing the incense had been preserved in the family of Abatinus. The greatest care was taken to have the incense thoroughly bruised and mixed. Although 368 pounds were made for the year's consumption, about half a pound being used every morning and evening in the service. The censer for the Day of Atonement was different in size and appearance from that of ordinary days. The lot for incense. After this, the lot was cast for burning the incense. No one may take part of it who had ministered in that office before. It was during this remember, it talks about in the New Testament about John's father, and my mind's like going blank here, but it was his turn to do the incense in the holy place, and they cast lots to see who did it, and Zechariah, and his lot fell on him, and that's when God told him about his son and everything, okay? Unless in the very rare case that all present had previously so officiated. Hence, while the other three lots held good for the evening service, therefore the incense required to be repeated. He on whom this lot fell chose from among his friends his two assistants. Finally, the third was succeeded by the fourth lot, which designated those who were to lay on the altar the sacrifice and the meat offerings and to pour out the drink offering. The incensing priest and his assistants now approached first the altar of burnt offering. One filled with incense, a golden censer held in a silver vessel, while another one placed in a golden bowl burning coals from the altar. As they passed from the court into the holy place, they struck a large instrument called the megrapha, at sound of which the priest hastened from all parts to worship, and the Levites to occupy their places in the service of song, while the chief of the stationary men ranged at the court of Nicanor such of the people as were to be purified that day. Slowly the incensing priest and his assistants ascended the steps to the holy place, preceded by the two priests who had formerly dressed the altar and the candlestick, and now who removed the vessels they had left behind and worshiping withdrew. Next, one of the assistants reverently spread the coals on the golden altar. The other arranged the incense, and then the chief officiating priest was left alone within the holy place to await the sight, the signal of the president before burning the incense. It was probably while thus expectant that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. As the president came, the word of command which marked out the time for the incense had come. The whole multitude of people without withdrew from the inner court and fell down before the Lord, spreading their hands in silent prayer. Hallelujah. So you can see there was the preparation for going to the Holy of Holies was very precise. You know, who would do it? It was with great reverence. There was worshiping. There was singing. There was a signal of when to go in. I mean, that must have been awesome to see and to witness. Okay. The Orthodox prayers on Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, Messiah is mentioned in the Machzor of the feast. This is a picture of an old Orthodox prayer book. It's from Krakow, Poland. The date is unknown. That's what the inside of the Siddur looks like. You know, praise God, they got translated ones now where we can just read the English. Hallelujah. The prayer which mentions Yeshua, it is found in the shofar service. It comes from the Orthodox Union, Machzor. May it be your will that the Takia Shavriyam Teruah, Takia blast that we should sound be embroidered into the heavenly curtain by the appointed angel, just as you accepted prayers through Elijah, who is remembered for good, Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, minister of the inner chamber and the ministering angel, and may you be filled with mercy upon us. Blessed are you, Master of Mercies. Now this is in the Orthodox Union, Rosh Hashanah, Machzor page. And it goes right with the fact that Yeshua is that high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, who is in the Holy of Holies, and what is he doing? He is interceding and praying for us. The importance of the Hebrew language in your prayers. You know, it's important. Zephaniah 3:9 says that, for then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of Yahweh. Hebrew is the pure language of God. Okay, even though you can't understand it, you can get a transliterated version and still say those Hebrew words along with the English, okay? Eventually, one day we'll be able to, you know, speak it out. But there's power in that Hebrew language. Hallelujah, it's the language of God. Modern Hebrew, 19th century to present. Eleazar ben Yehuda, who lived between 1858 to 1922, led the rebirth of Hebrew as a spoken language. After immigrating to Israel in 1881, he began promoting the use of Hebrew at home and in the schools. Hallelujah, because for, you know, thousands of years it wasn't, you know, used. And then it came back to life. I mean, here we have, you know, actually, it's, you know, it's the regular language of Israel. I mean, you go to live in Israel, you have to learn Hebrew, okay? They don't have, you know, well, you could all, you know, speak, you know, this language. Everything's in Hebrew, and you know, you've been there. You know, I don't know if they have stuff in English, but we know Deborah Bohr, who lives there. She was at our conference last year. I mean, she's going to Hebrew classes because, I mean, you have to learn how to converse in Hebrew. You know, and it's like, even though most of the you know, Israelis there know how to speak English, It's like Hebrew is the language of the land, and that's what brings the unity within the land, because they're all of one language. What happened when the Tower of Babel, before the Tower of Babel, everyone spoke the same language, and that was Hebrew, okay? And there was unity, but they used that unity for bad, okay? And then God caused a confusion of the languages, so they no longer, there was no longer unity, because they couldn't converse with one another. They couldn't understand one another. And they were, you know, split off to the four corners of the earth. But eventually, when we are in the kingdom, we will be speaking Hebrew. Okay, because that is God. Maybe we may not know it perfect now, but one day we will know perfect, okay? But God has also given you a prayer language, okay? The prayer of the Ruach HaKodesh, and, you know, and what the speaking of tongues is so that your innermost spirit can pray what is truly on your heart before God. So it's important to pray, you know, use your prayer language too, because it's your spirit communicating with God, okay? These are pictures of actual Hebrew words that when they speak the Hebrew word, it actually, the sound wave actually makes the Hebrew word. They even did an experiment with sand. When they spoke forth the Hebrew, that Hebrew letter would be made in the sand. It would actually be formed in the sand. Hallelujah. That's cool. This is where the Hebrew spoken creates their own written form. So when the Hebrew language is spoken, it actually creates the form of those letters. And you see the Hebrew letters to the left, and that's spoken. It's actually forming that word. No other language does it do that. Okay. Same thing with the Bible codes. Those Bible codes, it's only unique to Hebrew. They cannot do it in any other language. It is only unique to Hebrew. We're going to go over some of the biblical prayers of Moses, Solomon, Nehemiah, Daniel, Hannah, and Yeshua. And you're going to see the same pattern within those prayers, how they pray. Okay, first, let's look at the prayers of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moshe turned again into the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. Now you know why that Joshua was chosen to be Moses' the one that would take over. Moses left off because he hung around Moses wherever he went. He soaked up and learned. Moshe said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee and find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If thy presence will not go with me, do not carry us up from here." I mean, that should be our prayer wherever we go. God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not budging. I'm not moving. Hallelujah. "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not in thy going with us, so that we are distinct, I and thy people, from all other people that are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Here too we have, it's just not a one-sided conversation. It's Moshe and God conversing with one another. Moshe is asking, and God is answering. You know, how many times do we, you know, I think it's so important that we pray that, to know the voice of God, and that when we pray, that, you know, we be silent for a while and learn to hear his voice. Because his voice, it's that small, still voice that comes from deep within you. Okay? And the word says that my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. You know, that's what I, you know, Father, I hear your voice, and the voice of the stranger, you know, I will not follow. Because a lot of times there's all kinds of voices you're hearing in your head, but it's deep down in your spirit that God speaks to you. You know, and we all hear maybe in a different way. For me, it's just a knowing. what to do. It's just like, I know what to do. Or he'll give me a scripture. You know, with Rabbi Scott, I mean, he'll have a conversation, you know, back and forth. And, you know, everybody's different, but God wants to hear it because we're unique and he knows how to talk to us. Okay, he knows how to converse with us. Exodus 33:1. Again, Moshe said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The pattern of prayer. How do we know how to pray? Has Yahweh given us a clear understanding of how he wants to be worshipped? Let's take a look at what the Tanakh says about the temple service. 2 Chronicles 5. Now when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to their vision. So what's the first thing they did? They sanctified themselves. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Juthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound. So here too, the importance of unity, being in unity in praise and worship and prayer. That is what God's looking for. That's why it's so important. That's why I harp on being on time. So spirit, soul, and body, we are in unity with what we're praying and what we're worshiping, because then we're going to see God's presence, okay? He says, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, and with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So it was when they were totally focused on praising and worshiping. Again, we talked about, you know, on the outside of most synagogues, before you walked in, it says, know before whom you are standing. And one of the prayers they pray when they walk into the synagogue is, how lovely is your house, O Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. Just, you know, praising God when they're walking through the door. Okay? In the temple, the people never responded to the prayers by amen, but always with this benediction, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever. I'm going to look at the prayers of Solomon now. Then Solomon, this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you. You keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. So here he's not only has a certain posture of prayer, raising his arms, but acknowledging that God is the God of Israel and there is no other God besides him in heaven and in earth. And that he is a covenant-keeping God and he is a God of mercy. Again, saying, who walk before you with all their hearts. 15. 2 Chronicles 6, chapter 6, verse 12. I'm on verse 15 now. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, which thou didst promise him. Yea, thou speakest with thy mouth, and he has fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, keep thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit on the throne of Israel, if only thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less the temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you have put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant prays towards this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. When you hear, forgive. Then we have the prayers of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the Elohim of heaven. Okay, to go back, what was he weeping? Because of the condition of Jerusalem. Because he asked about the welfare of Israel and how was it. And he heard that the walls were torn down and it was in terrible condition. And it grieved his heart, okay? And said, I beseech thee, O Yahweh, the Elohim of heaven, the great and terrible Elohim, that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Again, reiterating to God that you are the covenant-keeping God to those who keep your commandments, which are part of the covenant. Okay? Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, which I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, yea, and my father's house have sinned. So again, he's confessing, you know, all the sins of Israel as he's before God. Again, he's confessing, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commanded thy servant Moshe. This is the prayer, really, that we need to be praying for the body of Messiah. We need to be repenting for the body of Messiah for rejecting his Torah and not fully keeping the covenant the way he said we're to keep it. Okay? Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moshe, saying, if you trespass, I will scatter you among the peoples. Did God do that? Yes, he did. And he warned them time and time again. You know, we can't, you know, where do we get off thinking that we could do things the way we want to, and just because we are born again and redeemed by the name of Yeshua, we can just go our own merry way and choose not to obey the word. Okay? It has consequences even as a believer not obeying the word of God. But if you return unto me and keep my commandments to do them, though your outcasts were in the uttermost parts of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to call my name to dwell there. So again, Nehemiah is reiterating the promises, what the prophet said. If we repent, you will regather us, you will restore us, you will bring us back from the four corners of the earth. When we pray the Shimon Ezri Amidah, that is one of the prayers that God would regather his people from the four corners of the earth. And he is doing that today. You're the fruit of that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on Shabbat. Hallelujah. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Adonai, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight and fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So again, he's pleading his case before God. He's bringing God back to remembrance and just, you know, exclaiming that he is a covenant-keeping God, that he promised that if they would repent, that he would restore them to the land. And he's also praying for favor when he goes before the king, because you did not go before the king if you weren't called and unless he gave you permission. So he could have been going into his own death sentence. Again, Nehemiah's concern as an intercessor was not for himself. He could have said, hey, I got a cushy job. You know, let somebody else go take care of Jerusalem. Let somebody else do it. You know, but no, he says, no, I will, he says, God, give me favor as I go before the king so I can present my case and plead with him to let us go and restore the walls. And we know when we did the study in Nehemiah that God did just that. He answered his prayers. The temple and prayers. Nehemiah 11:17. And Mattaniah, the son of Micha, the son of Zadi, the son of Asaph, who was the chief to begin the thanksgiving and prayer, and Bakbuyah, the second among his brothers, and Avda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Udatan. So how many times did David pray? We go back to Psalm 55. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So there are appointed times of prayer, okay? And, it, you know, and when God has those appointed times, just think of it. When we are, you know, well, you say, well, me, you know, I'm working, okay? Well, most jobs, you have an hour for lunch, and you're allowed 2 breaks. Okay, you can take your break, you know, take a little break, find a place off to yourself, and, you know, spend a little time in the prayer. Okay, when they, in the siddurs, they say, you know, if you don't have time to pray everything, there's 2 prayers you must pray every day. That's the Shemona Ezri Amidah and the Shema. Okay, that's the minimum 2 prayers to pray every day. Let me tell you, you pray the Shemona Ezri Amidah, you are covering a lot of territory. You are covering everything, okay? So it's saying, okay, it's, you know, and in the woman's prayers, the door talks about, because they realize, you know, a lot of times, you know, as a woman and a wife, you're busy with the household and you got little kids to take care of. You know, say, okay, you know, your minimum is at least say the Shemona Ezri Amidah and the Shema, morning and, you know, and in the, and at least in the evening. But you can make time to say those prayers. You have time on your lunch, you know, God. We need to, if we make it our decision to make time for God, God will make sure that we have made time for him. I was in the lunchroom the other day, and I was praying the Shemona Ezri Amidah. Usually people are coming in out of the lunchroom. But, you know, that particular time I'm praying, nobody came in. You know, and I'm just praying it, you know, quietly. I got my prayer book out, and I'm just praying it quietly, you know. God will, you know, keep people out of your way if he has to. Yep. Yeah, it's in every prayer book. Yeah, it's in every prayer book. So again, David is saying, as for me, oh, call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Deliver me, rescue me. I mean, that word salvation in Hebrew means Yeshua, means everything that you need that God will do. And he shall hear, he says, and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. See the prayers of Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, again, we're talking about what happened, okay? When Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, you know, you always have an enemy, okay, that comes along and try to come against what you're going to do. So somebody says, you know, told the king, I'm gonna, you know, you need to pass the law that if people don't pray at the time you say and bow down to your statue, that they have to be put to death. Okay? And it was written into law, and once that law was written, even once the king signed it, even the king could not revoke it. Okay? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So again, he wasn't even going to let any death sentence keep him from praying to God the 3 times a day, facing Jerusalem. So he looked out towards Jerusalem and prayed. Why? Because he had a more fear of God than he did of man. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolation of Jerusalem, even 70 years. So Daniel understood by reading the word how long Israel's captivity was going to be. Okay, this is 70 years. And I set my face unto Adonai Elohim to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Okay? Again, we see that he said prayer and supplications, okay? And also with fasting. And I prayed unto Yahweh, my Elohim, and made confession and said, O Adonai, the great and dreadful Elohim, who keeps covenant and loving kindness with those that love him and keep his commandments. Sound familiar? Didn't David say that? Didn't Nehemiah say that? They all had that same, you know, prayer, that same pattern, reminding God that he is a God that keeps covenant. Not so much reminding God, but reminding themselves. A lot of times we pray, we're reminding ourselves who God is. It's building us up, okay? Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, that spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Adonai, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass they have trespassed against thee. Again, you see that same pattern, repenting for those who have come against God's Torah. O Adonai, to us belongs confusion of face, to our king, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Again, standing in the gap and repenting for all Israel. Now therefore, O our Elohim, hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for Adonai's sake. O my Elohim, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy's sake. O Adonai, hear. O Adonai, forgive. O Adonai, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my Elohim, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Hallelujah. Okay, there we go. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh, my Elohim, for the holy mountain of my Elohim, yea, while I was praying a prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So here he's praying and he's seeking God, you know, and Gabriel himself comes to talk with him and meet with him, to answering his prayer. He's spending, I mean, all day in prayer. Okay, and Gabriel came and, you know, and explained, gave him the explanation of the vision. But you see, the pattern in all these prayers are the same: praising God, you know, making confession for those that have rejected God, repenting, and even including himself in it. Okay, the word Adonai and Elohim, this too is the plural of majesty. The singular form means master or owner. Adonai stresses man's relationship to Elohim as his master, authority, and provider. So when you say Adonai or Lord, what you're saying is master. Okay, he is our master. Yahweh comes from a verb which means to exist, be. This plus its usage shows that this name stresses Elohim as the independent and self-existent Elohim of revelation and redemption. And again, we need to be very respectful of how we use God's name. You know, I don't have any, you know, people that all they want to do is argue about saying God's name. I says, whether you say Hashem, Yahweh, Adonai, you better say it with reverence and respect. And to argue and get into strife with brothers and sisters in Messiah over how to say it, to me that's an abomination. You are desecrating God's name, you know, and we need to be careful about that. You know, you go on Facebook and these other places and people are arguing back and forth about stuff that, you know what? Stop arguing and go out there and do something for the kingdom. Stop sitting in front of a computer on Facebook all day long and go out there and do something for the kingdom. You know? Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of Yahweh. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Yahweh and wept sore. Why? Because she desired to have a child. Okay? Children were a blessing from God. And to not have a child was considered to have a curse on your life. Okay? And she vowed a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but thou wilt give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto Yahweh all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before Yahweh, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, and her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. So again, she was just praying in supplication, and the priest was looking at her thinking, you know, what's wrong with her? Because she's just praying, but her mouth is being real quiet before God. And he thought, what are you, drunk woman? You know, it's like, no, you know, it's like she's just seeking God. But this, the silent prayer, the Shemona Ezri Amidah is called the silent prayer. Why? Because it's prayed quietly. Okay, if you notice when we're here on Yom Kippur, the past Yom Kippur, they said the Shemona Ezri Amidah several times, and they would face Jerusalem and they would say it quietly. Those that had to were reading the English, it took us a little longer because I think the Hebrew was a lot quicker because they were done a lot quicker than most of us. But they silently were saying that quiet enough so they could hear it. You're still verbalizing it, but quietly. So Judaism uses this example of Hannah for the reason for doing the Amidah in silent and just moving the lips. Okay, so that's where they got that way to do it. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, we saw that pattern in all the prayers. Confessing their faults to one another, praying for one another that you'll be healed. Okay, but we don't want to confess our faults to one another. You know, heaven forbid that somebody would know that I have a fault. You know, it's like we want to make people think we are perfect. But it says that if we would confess our faults to one another and pray for one another, we would be healed. Okay? The Amidah means standing. The name Amidah, which literally is the Hebrew gerund of standing, comes from the fact that the worshiper recites the prayer while standing with feet firmly together. This is done to imitate the angels whom Ezekiel perceived as having one straight leg. As worshipers address the divine presence, they must remove all material thoughts from their minds, just as angels are purely spiritual beings. So we're to be totally focused on God. In the Siddur too, they give you a little, you know, explanations of the prayers too, but they also say you need to find a regular place of prayer where you can be undisturbed, where you can just go in there and not have anybody bother you, you know, because we all need that time alone. There's a time for community prayer, there's a time for prayer, you know, family prayer, and then there's a time where you just need to get alone with God yourself and not be distracted. And to be focused on Him. And that's probably the biggest challenge of prayer, because is like focusing on what you're saying and shutting your mind down from everything that, you know, is going, oh, I gotta do this and I gotta do that. We need to be focused on what we're saying. Again, that takes practice. The more you pray, the more focused you're gonna be, the more you're gonna look forward to praying. Yeshua's prayer in the Amidah, getting back now to what we're talking about. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Okay, what's that famous saying? What would Jesus do? He would get up, go to the synagogue on Sabbath, and read the Torah. Hallelujah. The answer is the question, what would he do? Acts 13:15, And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So what was the habit of the early believers? They went to the synagogue to read the law and the prophets. And the rulers of the synagogue encouraged them, Do you have a word of exhortation? They were there again on the Sabbath in the synagogue. We've gotten so far off from where we've been. Hallelujah. So the Shemona Ezra Amidah, we talked last week, is broken down into three sections. Okay, it's the same pattern you see in the prayer that Yeshua gave. It's three sections, the same as Shemona Ezra Amidah. The first three blessings is a section are known as the Shavach, or praise, and serve to inspire the worshiper and evoke Elohim's mercy. Again, didn't we see that pattern in what we talked? They worship God and we're invoking his mercy upon them, okay? How do we invoke his mercy? By worshiping him and coming before him in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Because when he hears that name, his name is mercy. His name is grace. His name gives us access to the throne, okay? The middle 13 blessings compose the Bakasha, or the request, with six personal requests, six communal requests, and a final request that Elohim accept the prayers. And we're going to go over each of these sections as we go on. The middle is when you bring your requests for healing, for prosperity, for blessings, and for praying for yourself, praying for others. It's all within the request, okay? The final three blessings, known as the Hada'ah, or gratitude, thanking Elohim for the opportunity to serve him. The Shavak and Hoda'ah are standard for every Amidah. Okay, you always begin with blessings, you end with blessings, you end with thanksgiving in your heart. Okay? Again, this is the same structure in every Hebrew prayer. The same structure is apparent in the Tefillah HaTalmidim, or the disciples' prayer, which Yeshua taught. Okay, here's a breakdown of it. Okay, the first section. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Again, it opens with benedictions and praising Elohim. The middle section is the petition section. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see that also in the bedtime Shema. We're asking God to, you know, forgive those that might have irked us that day. So we weren't, again, when Paul says, do not let the sun go down in his wrath. Why? They were familiar. This is all a part of Hebrew prayer, Jewish prayer, okay? For you, to you belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Again, the closing benediction, praising him and thanking him that the kingdom of power and glory belong to him. Evidence of the Amidah in the first century, Acts 2:42. And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers, tefillah. They would have been following the prayers of the temple, the prayers that every Jew prayed, okay? Again, what other prayers would they be praying? They were Jews. Are they going to be praying the prayers of the Greeks and the Romans? No, they're going to be praying what they knew, the prayers that God and those that went before him set up as the right way to approach God. The Amidah is one of the most ancient prayers. The Amidah goes all the way back to the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and the Great Assembly. Okay, put this prayer together. So we're praying a prayer that is thousands of years old, that thousands of people have said before us, that thousands of people all over the world are saying every day. Hallelujah. Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Here we see again the apostles. Where were they going? To the temple during the time of prayer. Hallelujah. Doing what they were supposed to do. Acts 16:13, and on the, what? Sunday. We went out by the river, no, on the Sabbath. We went city by the riverside where prayer was to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the woman who resorted thither. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, and they were on their way, what, to prayer, to go into prayer in the temple, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And we know what they did with her. They got her set free. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they're both from the godly line of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. That's why John himself was in the line of Aaron. He was a Levitical priest, okay? But he chose not to teach, to be in the temple, because God had another call for him, okay? And they were both righteous before Elohim, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before Elohim in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of Yahweh. Again, we read that before, okay? And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of Yahweh standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Okay, why? So it talks about that they were righteous before Elohim, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of Yahweh, blameless. Okay, and I really believe that God, you know, kept Elizabeth's wombs closed for just a time as this, because God had appointed her to bring forth John, who was to proclaim the Messiah. And he even says that when Miriam, you know, went to visit Elizabeth, that, you know, John, even in her mother's womb, leaped when he heard the voice. Okay? Hallelujah. And we're going to end here, because I got a lot to go. Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before Elohim, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, and having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. The same altar of incense that we see in the tabernacle and in the temple is an exact replica of what is in the heavenly. So God is he gave us a glimpse of heaven in the pieces of the tabernacle. Because he told Moshe exactly how they were to be made, exactly how they were to be used, okay? The same thing as there was a table of altar of incense in the natural tabernacle on the earth, there's one up in heaven. And there was given him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before Elohim out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now I believe those prayers that are coming up before the throne are us praying, you know, Yeshua, come back. Yeshua, come quickly. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Yeshua said he will not return until Israel says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Okay? And I've heard commentaries, different Messianic commentaries, you know, they don't know, does that mean everybody in Israel or the leadership of Israel or the, you know, the chief rabbis of Israel, whatever it says. Again, there are key things that need to happen before Yeshua returns. And Yeshua said, I am not going to return until I hear that. Okay? So when you start hearing Israel saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah, you know he's going to be returning. The Shacharit, again, this is the morning. Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So again, in heaven, those times of prayers, you know, I really believe the same time of prayer that God appointed us here on earth are appointed in heaven as well. You know, I believe there's special times. I mean, you can pray to God, you know, it says pray without ceasing, pray at all times, but there's certain times that God wants to have an appointment time with you to come into his presence. Another psalm that says, you know, early in the morning, your God will I seek your face. Okay, again, there's appointed times of prayer. Yes, Pam.
I was going to say, you know, in the Catholic Church, they still do a lot like they have an altar, and they have the incense, it's full of gold incense. They put incense in it, and it fills the whole church sometimes. When they take the coffee press, I don't know,
and where do you think they got it from?
They
say, you know, it's
like.
Right. Right, they've taken and then added along with it their, you know, the you know, and God says you should not add to or take away from his word. Same to do. You should not add to or take away how I'm telling you to worship me. You know, you shall not add to or take away, but we've done that in the feasts, we've done that in how we pray, we've done that in how we worship. I've got a whole book I already put together. I just need to, you know, go over it and edit it and have Rabbi Scott do his. You know, it's always good to have somebody else look at it, because when you're doing something, after a while, it's like you kind of forget what you're looking at. But there's sections that talk about how the Catholic Church will admit they are the ones who changed it to Sunday. They'll even admit there's nowhere in the Bible that says Sunday's a Sabbath, but God gave us the authority to do it. Oh, really? That's not in the Word, okay? Oh, right, it goes all the way back to Constantine, the Council of Nicene, but the Catholic Church takes credit for it, okay? Even the Protestants will admit, you know, and they even kind of mock the Protestants a little, because they'll tell them, well, you're supposed to be Bible believers, but you're keeping Sunday, so you must agree that we have the authority to do this. And even the Protestants, they have different, from every denomination, different leaders. They won't know the Bible doesn't say that the Sabbath is Sunday.
Well, you know what a Protestant is.
Yet, we just, you know, what do? We
protesting
still...
Protesting Catholic.
Right, protesting Catholic, Protestant. But they're still, what, not doing what God says. You know, we share, you know, it's so funny how people hang on to their traditions. And you know that the minute you share the truth with them... about the feast.
Oh, the hair stands up on the back.
No, God did away with that.
And they start getting all... And you tell them, hey, Christmas is out. That is not a feast to look.
What do you
mean? It's the only time they go to church all year.
But, you know, it's like you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the truth, God's word. And even Yeshua says, you love... You know, even though he was rebuking the religious leaders of their time, the same rebuke goes for us. You love...